Take your Bible, turn to the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We find in 1 Corinthians that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tonight I wish to speak on the death of Christ, and we're going to be looking here at the Passover and what's entailed. There's a reason we're going here. Sunday morning, Sunday school, I hope to deal with the burial of Christ. You don't hear much said about that, but there's some very unique things when we stop and consider it. And then, of course, in the morning message, I hope to deal with the resurrection. You know, there's a lot of saviors, but none of them have risen again. There's a lot of religious leaders, but they're all dead. But our Savior's alive. Amen? And praise God for that. When we pray, we don't have to pray to something that's dead. We don't have a statue that has no feelings. We don't have a person who's laying in a grave. But we have a living Savior. Luke chapter 22, if you go with me to verse number 7, please. And I'm going to read down to verse 16. Starting in verse number 7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Wherewith thou that we prepare? And he said to them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where's the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, and there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you tonight. We have the privilege to enter together here. Thank you for the fellowship that we've already enjoyed with another. And Lord, thank you that we just come together, and even sometimes without speaking, just see the face of another and how it encourages. We pray tonight as we look to your word that you might honor yourself from it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Passover feast, or as it's sometimes called, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It commemorated the deliverance of Israel from the slavery of the Egyptians. I can't say slavery anymore because that is considered... What's it considered? That's the word. Okay. Anyway, they were delivered from the slavery of the Egyptians. It's picturesque for the Christian as the Lamb of God was slain and the chains of slavery to sin, that they might be broken as a result of that. From our text, we find that Jesus ate on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And to be completely sure there was no leaven in the Passover feast, they began this day early. Though the actual eating was technically on the day of the Passover, which started about 6 p.m., I'm going to tell you this, of Tuesday. I'm going to show you a couple things that I believe. The following day was a regular work day as they prepared for the evening meal. About 3 p.m., they would slay the lamb to be ready for eating at evening. The slaying was on the 14th of Nisan, and the eating of it was on the 15th. We know from Scripture that after their eating, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas brought the soldiers to arrest Jesus. This marks the exact time of the killing of the Lamb, when Jesus gave up the ghost, for he is our Passover Lamb. Amen? And the death angel passes over. His blood, as it marked the doorpost and as it went on the top post of the house, really is representative of his head. and the two side posts with the blood from his hands. Without the application of the blood, the death angel came into every household in Egypt, and only those that had that were saved from it. John made it very clear as to what must take place. When you read John chapter 3, verse number 4, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I don't know about you, but that verse means so much. It's memorized by Sunday school kids the world over. Not so much anymore, because most of them are not there. But God loves the world. And we find that he gave his only begotten Son. And he tells us there, whosoever believeth, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not just a faith that is what we just describe as faith in anything. It is particularly a faith or a belief in him. Through faith in this Lamb of God, our sins have been paid for, as the wages of sin is death. We find back in the Garden of Eden that God told Adam and Eve, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." By the way, that did take place, but listen how it took place. In the day they ate thereof, we find that they did not die, but something did die. There was a substitute, was there not? And that substitute, most likely a lamb, was killed, and the skin of the animals was wrapped around them to cover them, that their nakedness might not show. And so we find that the wages of sin is death. Jesus died for us. But there's a whole lot more for us I'd like for us to see. Israel, they would eat the Paschal lamb, what I would consider be Wednesday evening. There's a reason I'm going this direction. We find the following day, Thursday, to be a high Sabbath day. When we look at the Word of God, we find there are more than just the seventh day of the week Sabbath. There are also some other Sabbaths that are a part of the feast that Israel had. And depending on who's looking and so forth, there's probably at least seven of those what are determined nowadays as high Sabbaths. In John 19:31 says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate their legs might be broken, they might be taken away." I want you to get a time frame here just a little bit. There was to be no work on this day, and they were not able to go to the grave to anoint his body. When Friday came, when most people say that's the day that Jesus died, I don't believe so. When Friday came, they made ready for his anointing. In Luke 23, verse 54, it says, "And the day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, the seventh day Sabbath. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the seventh day according to the commandments." So what day did they prepare things? Friday. They rested on Saturday, and they went on Sunday and found that he was not in the grave. Now, because the following day was the weekly Sabbath, they had to wait until Sunday morning, as we look. Now, it doesn't meet with tradition. And we need to stop and consider, tradition is not always right. We must go to "Thus saith the Lord." And the only way that he could be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Do you remember him talking about that? 3 days and three nights. Can you get 3 days and three nights out of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? You might be able to get 3 days. You're certainly not going to get 3 nights. It does not work. And so we've got to look at it from a little bit different perspective. The only way that can work is either he was crucified on Wednesday, or it could even possibly have been Thursday. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I believe he was crucified on Wednesday, and about 3 o'clock when the Passover lamb would be slain, preparation was made for the next Sabbath day, which had been Thursday, and then they made preparation for his body on Friday, waited the Sabbath day, and went to the tomb early on Sunday morning, and he wasn't there. And so the greatest of all events ever to have occurred is that he had arisen. Amen? But let's stop and think about it. What did Jesus do upon the cross of Calvary? He died for our sins. Amen? The gospel is what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's important about the death of Christ? The wages of sin is death. We understand that, I hope. You and I, we don't die because we get old and because we get infirm and all of those things. We get old and infirm because we've sinned. God did not make our bodies to die, but that took place after sin entered into the world. And so we find that sinners thus must look to something or somebody for their salvation. And we find that Jesus died for our sins. By the way, his justification, we'll deal with it Sunday, guarantees our justification. Listen to this verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And we'll look at that more fully. But we got to understand something. He paid for our sins, but he also did something else. He justified us. In other words, he made us perfect. Not only did he forgive us and pay for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, then he basically exalts us and makes us in him. And you and I can stand before God as just. Once in a while, some of you, because of Doc, God bless his soul, he's finally perfect. And you'd ask him, how are you? And he said, perfect. And what he was looking at is the fact that when we accept Christ our Savior, we made perfect in the eyes of God. But let me assure you something. We still don't look perfect in the eyes of other men. Isn't that not true? It's just kind of the way it is. So what do we find? We find that his death was substitutional. He took our place. When I played basketball in my teenage years and a little bit in my college years, there was something that would happen, and that is they would put me on the bench, and I would go in for somebody else. Or I would be the main player, and there'd be somebody on the bench that when I got tired or I wasn't doing very well, they'd pull me out and put in, and we called that a substitute. A substitute. And Jesus Christ was our substitute. He took our sin upon himself. You say, well, this is very elementary to me. But sometimes we forget the elementary parts. And sometimes we make it too complicated. We find that this particular substitution was predicted by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can we see the picture? Jesus was not a sinner. Therefore, he never sinned. Therefore, he had no reason to die. But he took our sin upon him. And He died for us. You go a little farther in Isaiah 53, and it says this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." It's talking about God being satisfied with the suffering of Christ for our sins. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." He was numbered with them. By the way, let's just do that a second. How many people were on crosses that day? There were two thieves and Christ. There were three crosses. He was numbered with them. And so we find this was predicted by Isaiah. The reason he came, very clearly, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." A ransom is something that is given to release somebody from bondage of another person. And you and I are bound to the devil until that ransom is paid, and the ransom price is his death. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant." What's he doing? He's becoming like you and I. He's identifying with us, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he come? Why did he come as a man? So that he could die for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Sin for us. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And all we have to do is believe him. All the work was done by him. Why in the world do we insist? Why is it that so many people insist upon paying for their own sin? I'll tell you why. Because they love it. Because they love it. They don't want to let go of it. What needs to happen in life when they come to this spot, they are so sick of the way things are going for them, they turn to God. They turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5:9, it says they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Hast redeemed us. Have you noticed there's a lot of words for salvation? A lot of different ways we can look at it. And here's one, redeem. What is redeem? When you go to the store and buy something, you are redeeming it. You're putting it in your possession. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. That's the reason he came. And lastly, I'd like for us to remember this. We started with the idea, but I want to share with you something. It's part of the gospel. You've never thought about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some verses you ought to remember at least where they are at. He begins and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You and I are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But sometimes we don't even recognize what the gospel is. Sometimes we don't stop and consider it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just his death, it's not just his burial, it's not just his resurrection. For all have a very intricate part in this thing of salvation. Thank God for what he did on the cross. Thank God he not only paid for our sin when he died there, but he's alive today to hear us pray and ask him to save our hell-deserving soul. Thank God we have a living Savior. Do you know him? You say, well, this is a Wednesday night crowd. I could just say, so what? The question is, do you know him? Have you really accepted his gift to you? It's a gift. Yeah, he paid for something. He paid for salvation. And by faith, you can receive that. Praise God for the opportunity. Amen. And so you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have a great thing that we look forward to. And actually, there's a couple, but probably the biggest one is to look forward to what is referred to as Easter. Now, some Christians, they look at the word Easter and say, oh, it's a pagan term. In some regards, it is. But by the way, it is in the Bible. And we do find that Jesus Christ arose on that day. And it's the glorious thing that you and I can have. Do you realize that we also celebrate it every week? Every week. And it's, we ought to spell it S-O-N day, because it is his day. As we stop and consider what happened on that day. They went to the tomb, the place where he was buried, but he wasn't there. And praise God for that. We'll look at the burial of Christ in Sunday school, as I mentioned, and then the resurrection in the morning service. And I haven't mentioned this to anybody, but I am planning on having the Lord's Supper Sunday night somewhere during our service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you did in sending your Son to die for us. Sometimes, Lord, we just, as your people, we get overtaken with all the affairs of life. And we sometimes just forget of what you really did for us. The agony and the suffering that you did because of our sin. The life that you gave up just for our sin. And we ignore it. And then the thousands of people who will not even receive it. God, I pray you make us better witnesses of this marvelous gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.